Now, I think I read right, and I'll probably make a fool of myself if I'm wrong about this, but I think I heard somewhere that Columbus Day is tomorrow. I would guess a teacher would know because they probably have to know all the holidays. So, and we got more than one teacher here that can correct me if I'm wrong. But it's interesting, Columbus Day, now I'm being told that they want to change the name to, I don't know, I forgot what it was, Indigenous Peoples Day or something like that. And my point isn't to scoff. I mean, I don't, you know, but I do know this. As we study God's Word today, the reason I bring up Columbus Day is I'm not Italian, and I'm not Spanish, so it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that we need to be careful with what it is we're going to say. You know, people want to change Columbus Day to something else, and maybe that just isn't the right thing to do, though, changing something that's already been set in stone and ordained. That's probably not as big of a deal as if you're trying to change the Word of God, which is kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. You might be aware of a story. Back in 1830, there was a man named George Wilson who had killed a government employee whenever he was robbing the mail. Wilson was tried and sentenced to be hung. And apparently he had a lot of friends, and they petitioned the president at the time, which was Andrew Jackson, for a pardon. And they asked on his behalf if he could have a pardon. And if you're familiar with pardons are, well, we'll talk about it more in a minute. But Wilson did a strange thing in this situation. And again, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this story. It's 1830, and he went to rob the mail and killed somebody. And the fact of the matter is the president actually agreed to give him the pardon. Today we hear a lot about things in the news about who's going to get pardoned and may get pardoned, may need a pardon or whatever. But in this situation, this guy, George Wilson, actually received a pardon, or was offered a pardon. But the problem was, is he refused to accept that pardon. As a result, he was hung for his actions. But at the time when it happened, it hadn't really ever happened before, and so there was a question. No one really seemed to know what to do, because he didn't want to accept this pardon, and yet he was pardoned by the president. So his case actually went to the United States Supreme Court. And the Chief Justice wrote the opinion, the majority opinion for that, and he said, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged, he said. And he was. I have no idea why he rejected that pardon, but it seems to me that if you have the option of being set free, especially when you know that the penalty is death, it seems a bit foolish to me to reject it. Certainly a bit odd. But the same is true, as we all know, for those who reject God's offer of forgiveness. God has an offer of forgiveness out there for the world today, and we can think of them just as foolish as George Wilson, whatever his reasons were for what he did. Why would anyone reject a pardon, especially the one coming from God? Look at Isaiah 55 with me. Isaiah 55. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Nehemiah 9 says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. In the book of Lamentations, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies. You remember, do you understand this morning? I hope you do. That the Lord's mercies are literally renewed daily. So every day when we wake up, and hopefully you start your day off in prayer, if there's one thing that you can always be prayerful for, is the Lord's mercies are renewed daily. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. His compassions fail not. They are anew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, is what the book of Lamentations says. But did you know that the word pardon isn't found anywhere in the New Testament? In fact, I don't even think it's right that we call our situation pardoned. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Although the word pardon does have its benefits, especially when a pastor's trying to preach a sermon like today, because you can take each letter and describe an attribute of your current relationship, which is what we're going to do this morning. But I want you to understand that pardon is not how I would describe the situation that you have or what you've received. Again, the word pardon isn't anywhere in the New Testament, yet it's found 18 times in the Old Testament, talking about and to Israel, but not once when talking about the body of Christ. Is that a coincidence? Maybe not. It is important for you to understand that we have not been pardoned. We think of our situation as one of being pardoned, but it's important that you understand that we haven't been pardoned. The Hebrew word for pardon in the Old Testament means to forgive or to cover over. The word atonement is also often used for this to describe this atonement for God's action. And another interesting fact is the word atonement, which is often used in the Old Testament. Actually, the word atonement is used over 70 times that I found in the Old Testament. It is only used one time in the New Testament that I could find. And that's in Romans 5:11. But even in that usage, that's using a Greek word that conveys a totally, it conveys a different message than the Hebrew word for atonement does. In Romans 5:11, it has more to do with reconciliation, restoration to favor, whereas the word atonement and pardon that's used in the Old Testament means to cover or pardon. And when we think about pardon today, a president or a governor can issue a pardon. We know one of the fair to say the dirty little tricks that presidents like to do right before they're leaving office is go pardon a bunch of people. And they always wait until after the election, and they always wait until the very last minute so that nothing can be done. Now, they already have the authority any time to do it, but they always do it in this somewhat sneaky way, in my opinion. And the idea is somebody that has actually committed a crime that nobody's ever going to have to pay for now. Maybe they're already in prison and they're released, but the idea is that crime isn't going to need a punishment for what they've done. Again, I think it's important for you to understand, for us to understand, that we were not pardoned for our sins. Now, it's an innocent mistake by Christians, but the truth is there is a distinction between your sins being pardoned and the fact that somebody actually had to pay that price. And I don't want to go around suggesting that mine was a pardon. The idea that no one must pay the penalty for my crimes is not true. And I think that if we want to remember the impact that Jesus Christ made on this world, we need to understand that whether I'm a criminal in prison who's been released because the president says I don't have to pay for my crimes, the fact of the matter is somebody took those stripes. Somebody took that beating. Somebody took that punishment. Somebody was willing to separate themselves from their father on my behalf. There's a distinction between my sins being pardoned and my sins being paid. And I think that's important to know. We know the truth, and I have no doubt that each of you guys know the truth, that Jesus Christ paid your debt. But just like when it comes to Columbus Day and an indigenous, I forgot what it was, day, I don't want to misrepresent the truth to the world. I don't want to suggest that this is a pardon. This was a purchase. This was a buyback program. God the Father and the Judge. God the Father and the Judge, until He turns over all judgment to the Son, He did not pronounce me or you, the guilty person, forgiven and freed because there was some sort of an unfair judgment against us. He didn't look down and say, you know what, you had it bad, and I'm going to just forgive you for it. Or you know what, you were swindled. Or you were, you know what, you had the right to go do what you did. No, He didn't look down on us and say that. God declared that you were innocent of all charges because another one paid for the crimes that you committed. The Lord Jesus went to that judge. Think about this. We've studied this in the past before. That before the foundation of the world, these things were decided on our behalf. But the Lord Jesus went to the judge and He said that though you and I are guilty, He in fact, even though He is guilty of nothing, guilty of absolutely nothing, that He would pay for our crimes. The beginning, before they ever said, let there be light, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father that I will pay it. Paid is not pardoned. The word pardon means to not exact a penalty. It's the almost literal meaning here is to not exact a penalty for an offense. And I know for a fact that as those who looked on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who in many ways were blessed and also at the same time who were cursed to stand there and witness what was happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they did not comprehend at that time the basis for what He was doing. I am glad that I will never see it. There was a penalty for our offense. And our message to the world is not that God will not exact a penalty for our sin, but that He exacted a penalty on His Son who willingly took that penalty for us. That's our message. The love of Jesus Christ. Not a God who says, oh, okay, that's okay. No biggie. Our message is different. And I think that when we understand and when we remind ourselves that God didn't pardon us, that He paid it, that is whenever we can look and say that we can have victory over sin, when we can have victory in our lives today when we struggle with the things that we go through. I don't care what it is that we're going through. Maybe you have problems with anger, maybe you have unforgiveness, whatever the case may be. When you look upon the fact that there was somebody who had to take those stripes, it puts into perspective. Like I said, we weren't pardoned, but the word pardon does work out pretty well for a pastor to use each letter. So that was introduction. You were not pardoned. But when you think of pardon, when you think of P, your salvation and your relationship with the Lord is personal. It is personal. It has nothing to do with monarchies. It has nothing to do with most religions out there, where if you were born a Jew, guess what? You're a Jew. If you were born Muslim, guess what? You're a Muslim. Christianity has everything to do with your own personal choice. You cannot pass it down like you can your belongings. When it comes to your salvation, it is personal. It's a decision that you got to make. It is not a hand-me-down. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me. But the P I like best when it comes to pardon isn't personal salvation and relationship. It's found here in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Look at verse 1. You want to think about the word P, here's what you have as a result. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those stripes purchase the peace between man and God, between you, between me, and God the Father. You have peace. Which is why, another reason, if you come here on Wednesdays for the book of Revelation, you'll find out we've not been appointed under wrath. And the fact of the matter is why would we be appointed under wrath when we have peace with God? See how perfect God's word is? As far as A, for pardon, you have absolute forgiveness. You have assurance. Our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. You heard that term? Your sins are forgiven as far as east from the west. You may have even heard the song. It's a great song. But how far is the east from the west? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Try to draw it in a picture. How far is the... What did you say? It's literally unlimited, if you think about it. If you start heading east and you keep going, you're never... The east is as far from the west as unlimited can be. You can start off in sorry to say St. Louis, but I don't live in St. Louis anymore. You can start off in here in the coast of Florida, and you can head east or you can head west. You're going to get back to here, but guess what? No matter where you're at, you're still just as far from the west if you headed east. Your sins are absolutely covered. You have assurance that your sins, and this is one of the truths about the body of Christ, it is so important to understand who we are in Christ, that your sins are completely, they can't catch up with you, is the picture here. They literally cannot catch up to you. That's a picture of amazing. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are in Christ Jesus, then there is no condemnation. You have absolute forgiveness. It's taken care of, and you are assured. And I can tell you right now, I can praise God for Romans chapter 8, all of Romans especially, but Romans chapter 8, which tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. To me, it's an amazing thought. Redeemed. You think of the word pardon, redeemed. Well, redeemed is probably one of the greatest words that you're going to find in Scripture. That's a word that's worth a word study in itself. Redeemed literally means to be redeemed back, is to be purchased back. And I heard a story a long time ago about this little boy who built this boat. And not one of those little paper boats that, you know, whatever. They built this boat. He takes the time and he makes this boat. And one day he decides he's going to take it down to the creek. And he's going to put it out there, and he's playing with his boat. He looks at his boat, and next thing you know, it gets caught into the current. And the next thing you know, it's leading off to the lake, and he can't catch up. There's absolutely nothing he can do to stop the direction in which where it's headed. His boat is taken off on him. There's nothing he can do. He made this boat. He loved this boat. But there was nothing he could do to stop it from heading in the wrong direction. Then one day, while later, he's walking down the street and he happens to pass by a window, the storefront, and he looks inside that window and there's his boat, his little boat he made. And he goes inside there and he proclaims to the store owner, he says, "That's my boat, that's my boat. I made that boat. I lost it, but I made that boat." And the store owner tells him, "You may have made it, but I own it." The little boy understanding of the reality of the situation. He goes back home and he gathers up all his change and all his money, and he gets his all his money together, and he goes back to that store and he buys that boat. He redeems that boat back to himself. He purchases that boat back. You understand you're the boat? You understand that God made you? You understand that you went in a direction? People don't understand the lengths in which God went to. You were that boat that was going down that stream, heading the wrong direction, and God could say all day long that you are mine, I own you, that I made you. But at that point, the God of this world and sin had corrupted you in this world, and you no longer belong to Him. But God, in His infinite mercy and His plan of redemption, He, with the Lord Jesus Christ, He purchased you back. That's why, to me, the idea of the word, you want to do a word study? Do it on the word redeemed. You've been literally purchased back. Look at Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look at chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 5. Talking about Christ. Well, we'll start in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Without the Lord Jesus Christ's redemption, we're not even children of God. That boat is lost. We're lost. So when we think of redeemed, understand that God says, you know what, you're lost, but I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. The word, the letter D. We already talked about being delivered from the wrath to come. We understand that in 1 Thessalonians, we're told that we are delivered literally from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ delivered us from that wrath. But look at back to Romans. Go back to Romans. Look at chapter 4. When I think of delivered, as happy as I am about being delivered from the wrath to come, the emphasis I put on whenever I think of this pardoned isn't the fact that I've been delivered, but it's the fact that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was delivered from my offenses. Look at Romans chapter 4. Start in verse 24. It says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, talking about Jesus who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Look at chapter 8 here of Romans. Romans is a good book, ain't it? Romans 8, look at verse 32. I've shared with you before, this is the first verse I ever memorized. Some of my favorite verses of all, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. Think of that. Think of that. We pass through these words sometimes so meaninglessly. Do we comprehend? Do we stop and realize that God the Father literally delivered up Jesus Christ so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come? He put His Son in the figurative, He put His Son on a platter for us. That's what delivered I think of. I am so thankful for that. Look at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. When you think of O for pardon, you can think of the word obedience. Romans 16, verse 26. Ken's two favorite words. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. You understand that today we have obedience to the faith versus obedience to the law? There was a time not that long ago that under the law, Israel had to follow the law. Today we have an obedience to the faith, and so because of that we do good works in them with Israel. If you didn't perform your sacrifices, if you didn't follow the law, you were to be cast out. They had to have obedience to the law. If you didn't get circumcised, you were to be cut off from the nation. If you didn't practice the sacrifices, if you didn't follow the feast days, if you didn't follow all these aspects of the law, then you were cut off from the nation of Israel. We need to be thankful that we don't have to be obedient to the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. Reason why it's so important to understand why we're not under the law. And yes, the law includes tithing. Yes, the law includes water baptism. Yes, the law includes following the Sabbath. Yes, the law includes 600 and something. When I was in Israel, I was told, I don't know if it's true or not, I was told by the tour guide that the state or the national fruit there is the pomegranate. And I'm sure somebody can tell me how true this is. But we were told that the reason for that is because if you count the number of seeds in a pomegranate, it matches the number of laws that Israel had. 613 is what they say the average pomegranate has as the amount of seeds. Interesting little fact. But the fact of the matter is do you understand that we're not under the law today? We don't have the law, but do you understand in the Pauline epistles, there's over 600 imperatives. And when I say imperatives, talking to the body of Christ, talking about things like be not unequally yoked. Things that are important for us to keep in mind. Things that are important for us to do. And yet there's over 600 of those told to us. But we don't have to follow those 600 and something laws. It's an interesting thing. But here in Galatians chapter 3, the reason why it's so important, the reason why Paul in verse 1 could say, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" And then in verse 10 he says, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law and do them." If you're going to follow the law, you're under the curse of the law. And Lord Jesus has redeemed us, as we just read, from the curse of the law. From the obligations of the law. I'm trying to hurry up here. Letter N for pardon. Some people will talk about it meaning new life and everlasting life and eternal life. And you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new." And here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." In this day and age, the body of Christ, under the mystery, the body of Christ is this new thing. And we're not under the law, but the N that I like to use, if I'm talking about this, isn't, again, talking about me. Because my job, my desire is to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. The end that I think of is when I, in pardon, I say is the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians with me. Look at Philippians chapter 2. When you think of pardon and you look at the letter N, think of the name Jesus. Here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," talking about the Lord Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name." Every name that's ever been named, the Lord Jesus, the Jesus, has the greatest name that's ever been. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is one name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Do you understand that this morning? This world doesn't understand that this morning. They think that all roads lead to heaven. They think that Muhammad and you can name all the other false prophets of all the other religions. They think that you see those coexist stickers. Hey, I agree we need to get along. But all roads don't lead to heaven. There's one name above all names. There's one name. Jesus says that He is the way and He's the only way. So when I think of inn and I think of name, it's Jesus. I've told you guys before about a movie that, if you've not seen it, called Time Bandits. This seminary professor, he sees this book, this article written by this guy, and it talks about the fact that people should do right. They should follow morals and truths, but you don't have to include the name Jesus with it. And this seminary professor, he conveniently builds a time machine. He builds a time machine and he goes to the future, and he comes back and he realizes that when you take the name of Jesus, you've taken out all authority. See, we don't kill because the government says it's immoral. We don't kill because Jesus says it's immoral. We don't steal because the government or my neighbor says it's immoral. It's because Jesus says it's immoral. We don't covet our neighbor's wife and our neighbor's house, and we don't covet all these things, not because it would be rude to our neighbor. It's because Jesus said it. You take out the name of Jesus, you've literally taken away the Word of God. You've taken it. And so, to conclude, I'd hope to be done by now. I've known this pattern with me. I always go too long. In conclusion, I would say we have not been pardoned. We've been purchased. Our sins haven't just been covered. They've been paid for. And have you ever heard of the term cheap grace? Term cheap grace can be tracked back to, from my understanding, my research, to a book that was published by a German theologian back in the 1930s. And he defined cheap grace as preaching a forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, and communion without confession. And again, with most things, there's going to be some truth. But the fact of the matter is, well, later there was a similar debate, and I'm sure some of you are going to be pretty informed about this, but another debate in the 80s and 90s took place, and it had to do with lordship salvation. If you don't know much about that, we can talk about that, and I might even preach on that one day. But the whole idea of lordship salvation and carnal Christianity, and carnal Christianity is essentially teaching that as long as one makes a profession of faith, in Christ, he or she is saved, even if there's no immediate observable fruit in that person's life. And we can, like I said, talk more about lordship salvation another time, but my point is this. When it comes to the idea that all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and regardless of whether or not any immediate fruit in our lives is seen or not, that's not cheap grace. Because the fact of the matter is, it was never cheap for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never cheap for the Father in heaven. Our grace was paid for. It was a penalty that cost the Lord Jesus Christ an unimaginable situation. There's nothing cheap about what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf, and there's nothing cheap about a saying that my salvation is assured not because of any works of righteousness I have done, but because of His mercies He saved us. It has nothing to do with my actions before, my actions after. It has everything to do with the fact that I put my faith and trust in the One who was willing to pay my debt. And I can think of two or three more stories I could tell you, but we're going to run out of time. If you went to court and you were pronounced guilty, and as you walked out and you went to go pay your fine, I've had a few traffic tickets, and if I went there and they said, "Oh, sorry, it's already been paid," that's not cheap. It's not cheap grace. So again, we can talk about lordship salvation another time, but the simple fact of the matter is the body of Christ needs to be reminded exactly what the Lord Jesus has done. And we need to remind the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for being redeemed. I thank You for the name of Jesus Christ. I thank You for the provisions and everything that we have. And Father, just help us to be mindful not to cheapen what it is that's been done, and in any way try to convey, accidentally or not, to a world that God has just decided, like, that's the right thing to do, to just ignore my sin. So help us to be ministers of the word of reconciliation, to share with that lost and dying world what it is the Lord Jesus has done. And we'll be careful to give You the glory and the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.